Appreciate the wonderful music that helps us worship Christ this morning. As part of our worship in our Sunday morning services, we're working our way through Acts. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 9 this morning. Many suggest that the greatest event in church history was when Christianity's greatest human enemy became the gospel's most effective missionary. And of course, I'm talking about the radical conversion of Saul. And 2 weeks ago, we had a message in the beginning of Acts chapter 9 on Saul's radical conversion. And we made the point 2 weeks ago that Paul's conversion is both unique and normative, both unique and normative. And when we say unique and normative, unique because when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't see him physically. You didn't hear a voice say, "Why are you persecuting me?" That was a historically unique event. And yet Paul did undergo a conversion. And everyone, to become a Christian, has to be converted. No one's born a Christian, right? You don't get baptized and become a Christian or give money or join a church or something like that to become a Christian. There has to be a conversion. And so we had a message last week that when true conversion takes place, there will be marks of true conversion. And just to kind of summarize those real quick, what we covered last night in Acts chapter 9 was a truly converted person humbles himself and submits to God's will, right? Rather than being your own king, here is Saul saying, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" That's always the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. You want to do God's will, but more than that, secondly, you realize you can't do it by yourself. And so we humbly come to the Lord and we ask him for help. That's what we call prayer. But we also know we need to fellowship with God, and that's more than just talking to him. We need to hear from God. And so a third mark of conversion was we listened to God's word. And Saul wanted to hear from God, and God spoke to him, and a converted heart wants to hear from the Lord. We spend time in the Word, and we want to do that. But even more than that, we saw in chapter 9, verse 18, that Saul identified with God's family. He was baptized. He wanted to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ, that these were his brothers and his sisters. His life had radically changed. For a high-level theologian like Saul, well known as a rabbi, to do that would be incredible. But when you get saved, you're humbled. And you're willing to do that. Finally, there's fellowship with God's people. We saw that in verse 19 of Acts 9. And here is Saul wanting to be with God's people. When you are truly born again, I had a lengthy conversation just recently with someone who we had a conversation. If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, will you want to be with God's people? I even sent him a few sermons and it began a lengthy discussion because here is somebody who maybe could be worshiping with God but was choosing not to and struggling with, am I really a believer? Any person who doesn't fellowship regularly with God's people has the opportunity but no desire, of course, should struggle with that question. Because the bottom line is there would be a question. Is this truly a follower of Jesus Christ? I appreciate so much Aaron's testimony this morning, right? Here's a young man who had so much gospel influence, and yet in his heart was no desire to bring praise to the Lord, even going on a mission team. Yet in his heart, there's no desire to bring praise to the Lord, and God, being compassionate and kind, didn't leave him and continued to work in his heart and drew him to salvation. As a young man in his 20s, he repents and puts faith in Christ. You say, now what is he doing? You know what he's doing. He's in China sharing the gospel with people, right? And that's exciting to you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right? If you heard his testimony and you thought, whatever, if you read Paul's testimony and think, whatever, then I would say, come to Jesus. Repent of your sin. And realize that God came in the flesh and died on a cross so that you could be forgiven and experience what it means to be radically converted. And your life will change. It's true in Saul's life. We saw those five marks, but there's a sixth mark of true conversion that we didn't cover yet. A truly converted person will want to share this gospel message with other people. And we see that in Saul's life in verses 20 through 30. In fact, that's the message today. I call it Marks of True Conversion Part 2. And we'll be looking at this reality in Saul's life. Father, we ask that you would bless us, that you would help us. We know, Lord, every truly converted person is indwelt by your Spirit. We pray this morning your Holy Spirit would speak to us through the words that you've breathed out. Help us, Lord, to give them serious attention this morning. We pray that you'd be glorified through this time. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Marks of true conversion, a true follower of Jesus. What? He wants others to follow Jesus. And that's not, again, not, hey, I want to make sure I'm saved, so I'm going to tell people about Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the true salvation is there something inside of you, and you want others to come to know Jesus. We'll see a number of things here in Saul's life. First of all, he wanted to share the gospel of Jesus. We see that here in Acts 9 in verses 20 through 22. I'll pick it up in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. It says, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he's the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who'd come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Notice verse 22, that Jesus is the Christ. Notice back in verse 20, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now remember, Saul's in Damascus and he's preaching to Jews. So obviously we don't go around saying, hey, guess what? Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Many people today wouldn't understand those terms. We'd have to define them. We'd have to do more than that. But he's talking to a Jewish congregation. Maybe a parallel example would be if you're talking to a Roman Catholic, somebody who understands the Trinity, somebody who understands the cross, at least historically, then you could get quickly, more quickly, to what salvation really is. And then somebody who's not from a church background, is not familiar with Christianity, we'd have to go a little bit more slowly and take our time. Saul can get right to the heart of the matter because he's talking to people who know about the Messiah, who know about the Son of God. That's what Saul began to do immediately. And here he is sharing the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because that's what Christians do. I was listening to a sermon this week by a missionary, and he said something that caused me to go back and listen to that phrase a second time, and I loved it so much I thought, I need to hear this sermon again. And normally on my phone when I'm downloading sermons and listening to them, I listen to them and then immediately I delete them. That one I kept there because I want to go back and hear it again. The brother preached a message in which he said, a Christian is somebody who realizes that there are places in this world where there is no one worshiping Jesus, and it bothers him greatly. That we would be so compassionate, and compassionate is not the right word, that's more about other people. We would be so what? Incredibly concerned that our Father receives worship. That the idea that there's a country somewhere and no one's bringing glory to God, that would bother us deeply. And we would be concerned. And in his mind, that's what a missionary is. Someone who is so incredibly burdened that our God is so wonderful. He deserves worship from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people group. And he was sharing that motivated him to be a missionary. Saul, sharing the gospel with people. Why are we? I'm not saying we're doing it as much as we should, and I'm fully aware that there's all of the normal challenges and struggles that we have. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ inside of you, there is a desire that your God would receive praise from more people. And of course, there's a love, a compassionate concern for people that they would be forgiven. You are concerned about sharing the gospel. That is a key mark of true conversion. Now, we not only share the gospel of Jesus, we see that in Saul's life, but secondly, as we do, we of course prepare for opposition. Notice what happens here in the text, Acts chapter 9. Here is Saul in Damascus. It says in verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Now, those of you who've studied through Acts and have good study Bibles know this already, but I'll just kind of address it quickly. When it says, when many days had elapsed, right between verse 22 and verse 23, many people believe that's when Saul went out into the desert for a while. Because Galatians chapter 1 makes it very clear that Paul left Damascus and then went out in the desert. In fact, if that's helpful, I know this map's not real large, but maybe you can follow it a little bit. Down here is Jerusalem. Paul, on his way to Damascus, he doesn't make it there, right? Because he's radically converted and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. He now goes to Damascus and he's sharing the gospel. The Lord takes him into the Arabian desert for a while. After he's in the desert, he goes back to Damascus and continues to share the gospel. And if that's interesting to those of you who study the scriptures, that probably is taking place right between verse 22 and verse 23 here in Acts chapter 9. Now, our point this morning is what? Paul is sharing the gospel. We must share the gospel of Jesus. We want to. But secondly, we need to prepare, because unbelievers are not always glad to hear the gospel, right? Notice verse 23. The Jews plotted together to do away with him, verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul. They, that is these Jews who were angry in Damascus, they were also watching the gates day and night so that they may put him to death. They hate the gospel so much that they're hanging out. Right back then, the cities were walled, so there's only so many openings and exits you could enter in or leave by, and they're waiting for Saul so they can kill him. And then, of course, what happens? Well, it's not the Lord's time for Saul to go home yet. And so it says in verse 25, but his disciples, if I could just comment on that, verse 25, Saul, just coming to Christ, now he was in Arabia for a bit, obviously, already has disciples. He's already sharing the gospel, and there's already people that are saying, Saul, I want to be one of your disciples to help me share the gospel. So it says in verse 25, his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. You know, you think about, for example, the Rahab story, where there were these, right, the walls back in ancient times were frequently walls that had apartments or houses built in them, and you could fill them with rubble in case of attack or whatever. Here is a hole, an opening in the wall, perhaps a window, and they take a large basket and they let Saul down at night out of Damascus because the Jews hate him so much. You say, what does that mean? It means we need to prepare for opposition by unbelievers, right? What did Paul write in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because all of Christ's followers who want to live godly are sharing the gospel. And the gospel is a savor of life as people put faith in Jesus, but it's a savor of death to those who reject it. And people become angry. I've only had once in my whole life, and I still remember it, an opportunity where I shared the gospel with somebody. He was not angry, he was actually happy. And yet he was not interested in it. Almost always people are at least annoyed or bothered or think whatever. If we're sharing the gospel, we should assume that there's going to be persecution. That shouldn't stop us from sharing the gospel. What are we learning in Acts, right? Let me remind us of what we had back a chapter ago in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. A great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. This is after Stephen is put to death. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And what were they doing? They're scattered. They're persecuted. Think about you shared Christ with somebody. People were so mad at you, you had to leave your house. And they said, yeah, that's fine. So we're just going to go. Wherever we go, we're going to talk about Jesus. And that's what missions is all about, right? Wherever you go, you talk about Jesus. If there's persecution, well, we just go where we got to go. But while we go, we're going to talk about Jesus. We should just expect it. We want to share the gospel. If we're sharing the gospel, there's going to be opposition by unbelievers. I was talking to a friend about one of his friends. I guess I would say a mutual acquaintance, not really a close friend of mine. And this friend said about the third guy, he said, "Greg, have you seen him recently?" And I said, "No." And I said, "What's up?" And he said, "Well, he left town." And I said, "Well, I thought he had a job with such and such corporation." And the friend of mine said, "Yeah, but he was let go." And I said, "Wow, that would seem to be fairly challenging. You know, I thought that was like a career job or whatever." And my friend said to me, "Yeah, about the other friend, it's because he was sharing Christ with people. And he got very important people angry with him." Isn't that sad? And my first thought was, it's very sad. And my second thought was, but why would that surprise anybody? It's always been that way. Now, the challenge is we've been so free of persecution that when it occasionally happens, we might perhaps find it odd, when in reality, we should prepare for it. I'm not suggesting it's easy. If I had spent my life in a business field, working up, climbing a ladder, and in a certain career field, which is fine, and then lost my job because I was sharing the gospel, that would be a challenge, no doubt, for me, my family. You would probably feel the same way. But it shouldn't be unexpected in the least. See, not the idea of, wow, I share the gospel, and Lord, this is what happens to me. I get No, it's just normal. Share the gospel, expect opposition by unbelievers. I think what's actually more challenging for us is what happens next. Saul's not only sharing the gospel, and unbelievers are giving him a hard time, actually trying to kill him. What do we read about next in the text? Notice it says in verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, okay? So you have to leave Damascus because they're trying to kill you. So what do? Go to Jerusalem and find Christians and hang out with Christians and get some good fellowship. It didn't work, not initially. It says in verse 26, second half, they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now again, just so we can kind of keep this all together, maybe this will help. After, right, Saul starts in Jerusalem, goes up to Damascus, gets converted on the way, shares Christ in Damascus, goes out to the desert, comes back to Damascus, is sharing the gospel, they want to kill him, he goes out the wall, and he comes back down to Jerusalem. And after all of that, he's thinking, finally I'll get to be with my brothers in Christ, and that'll encourage me. And they won't even talk to him. They're hiding from him. They're thinking this is a trap. He's not converted. And we see something incredibly important in this. You say, what is it? That we should not only prepare for opposition by unbelievers, guys, we should expect misunderstandings by believers. When you're following Jesus Christ and you're sharing the gospel, there will be unsaved people that oppose you. It's just going to happen. There will be Christians who misunderstand you. See, and what we have to do, in my heart, for our congregation, is we have to expect this and don't let it knock you down and blow you away and cause you to quit following Christ. Man, I would never go back to church. Let me tell you what happened at that church. There were Christians who, you know, they misunderstood me and they said things about me that aren't true. You know what? That's always going to happen. It's going to happen no matter where you go because we are all sinful people. And even though we're forgiven, we are not perfect. And unfortunately, at times, I will misunderstand you and you will misunderstand me. And it's always going to happen. So let's just understand that up front. So when you're misunderstood, you know, well, I'm not going back to that church. That wasn't Saul's heart at all. Saul has been touched by Jesus Christ. He's going to share that gospel. Attack him. Well, he'll go somewhere else. Misunderstand him. He's still going to share the gospel. And if we could just get our mind around that, then when it happens, it's no fun. But maybe we could say, you know what? I mean, it's to be expected, right? Now, I'm not that incredibly well-known, and you have to be fairly well-known to be a target. I'm occasionally a target. And generally, if you were to go on the internet, don't even Google my name, because it'll just don't do that. Now you're going to do that. I shouldn't have even said that. My girls sometimes say, "Dad, guess what? I Googled," and I say, "Don't tell me about it." Because, see, I can get discouraged when I read of brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm going to spend eternity with saying things about me that are incredibly unchristlike. And normally, if it's me, it has to do with biblical counseling, and that's a whole another topic. You say, what's biblical counseling? It's the idea that I actually believe that Jesus Christ is able to help me to respond to the challenges of life. Many Christians don't believe that. They're my brothers and sisters. I don't put them down. They believe in psychological counseling. Okay, I disagree with them. I don't post blogs against them. I don't throw them under the bus. You say, do they do that to you? Yes. So what do? I say, Lord, just help me to keep following Jesus. I mean, this is just part of life. Our previous pastor, Dr. Custer, it wasn't a biblical counseling thing. For him, it was translation. If you've been here a long time, Dr. Custer was, I think, the first pastor of a conservative church in this area who started preaching from a modern translation. And he took all kinds of grief from brothers in Christ, well-meaning brothers in Christ, who said the most vile and vicious things about him. Now, thankfully, the internet wasn't around then. And so I read about them in newsletters. And I watched them on video. Videos that even Christian schools would produce and send out to people all around the country trashing my pastor. Okay? And these are brothers. So what did Dr. Custer do? He said, well, forget following Jesus. I'm just going to be a scholar. You know, he reads a book a day. You know, that was like a joke, okay? And technically, he doesn't read a book a day. And you've heard this before. If you asked him, Dr. Custer, do you really read a book a day? And he says, no, I don't. I read a book a night. And okay. But see, the point is, it happened with Saul. It's just part of life. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you want to share the gospel. Unbelievers will oppose you. At times, believers will misunderstand you. It's never fun, but just prepare for it. And if you're prepared for it, that when it happens, you don't say, oh, I'm not ever going back to church, or I'm not going to live for Jesus anymore. If this is what Christianity is, it's part of being a Christian. You say, so Greg, what do you do? Do exactly what Saul did. Keep sharing the gospel of Jesus. Now, praise the Lord for an encouraging person like Barnabas. This message isn't about Barnabas, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road and that he talked to him and how at Damascus he'd spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, such an incredible guy, an encourager, and praise the Lord for all of those Barnabas people, that when other Christians are misunderstanding you and you're feeling down, they come up to you, as it were, and they'll put an arm around you and pray with you and encourage you to help you keep following Jesus. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. Praise God. What does Saul do? Well, he's opposed by unbelievers. He's misunderstood by believers. But he starts off by sharing the gospel of Jesus. And how does this account end? He's just going to keep sharing the gospel of Jesus. Verse 28. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem. What's he doing? Second half of verse 28. Speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. In verse 29, he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Here it comes again. But they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So he heads back up to Tarsus. And we're going to leave him for a while, and Barnabas is going to be coming back into the scene, but that's still a couple chapters away. And so that's going to take us a little while to get there. Our message this morning is what? It's very simple. An evidence of true conversion is wanting others to follow Jesus. I want my God to be praised. And every person who repents of sin and puts faith in the gospel is one more person in the great choir, singing praise to my Father. If I could say it, singing praise to my Dad. It's wonderful. And so we want more people to come. And of course, it's also fueled by a love of people, that we want them to be forgiven so they can experience what we have experienced. I put this all together this morning, our conclusion. True followers of Jesus want others to follow Jesus. So what do? Number one, we pray for people who need Jesus. So just a reminder for all of us, are you regularly praying for people who need Jesus? Are you praying for the guy next door and the woman on the other side? Are you praying for the people with the cubicle down the hall? Are you praying for that same face at the gas station or the grocery store that you see again and again? Are you actively praying? Remember the parable of the soils, right? Lord, would you begin to prepare this heart? Would you prepare the soil? And maybe you're just dropping a word here or there, and we've encouraged, there's so many ways to begin. It might be just as simple as you see that same friendly face week after week, rather than saying, hey, thank you, as that person takes your, whatever, your credit card or helps bag your groceries. It might be as simple as just saying, have a blessed day. And then the next thing, how are you doing today? And they say, yeah, I'm doing all right. How about you? And then you say something like, you know, when you know the Lord, every day is a blessed day. And no, that's not enough to get a person saved, but it's enough to get a person thinking. And you're just beginning. And then you have more opportunities to follow up. Hey, do you happen to have a church home? Oh, you don't? Well, you know, could I maybe give you one of these pamphlets? And you'd be welcome. And I invite people to Trinity all the time, and it's not that I want them to come to Trinity, even though they're welcome. It's just my way of talking about the gospel, because we're in the South and going to church is fine. Right? I still remember what my dad from up in Ohio said, Greg, you got more churches down here than we have bars in Cleveland. Right? And so I say to people, hey, if you don't have a church home, and this is what we believe that Jesus died on a cross, and if you'd like to hear more about that, you're welcome to come. You're praying for people who need Jesus, and then secondly, you're building redemptive relationships with people who need Jesus. And so what we're doing is, yeah, you meet somebody on an airplane, you meet somebody at the store, you're maybe never going to see them again, hand them a gospel pamphlet. You know, you've heard me say this before. I would never walk up to somebody I have a prolonged contact with and just hand them a gospel pamphlet. But that's the kind of person you want to get to know. And if it's proper, guy to guy, woman to woman, and it works, at work or whatever, you're asking them out to coffee. You're asking them to have lunch. If they're your neighbor, you're having them over in your house. And you're building a friendship. You're not just knocking on the door, hey, you don't know me, but if you died, where would you go? If you said that to me, I could even know you're saved, and I'm thinking, what are you doing here? Okay? And no, I'm not against door-to-door evangelism. I am saying that for most people in our culture today, it generally, I think, is more negative than positive. But if you're doing it, praise God. And so we're building redemptive relationships with people who need Jesus. And however you want to do it, number three, we share the gospel with people who need Jesus. You say, why? Because you want to. Because there's something inside of you that says, you know, my God is worthy of praise. And every person who puts faith in Jesus Christ is one more voice in the choir. Not our choir, the great celestial choir. Every person who puts faith is one more person given God, puts faith in Jesus, one more person given God the glory he deserves. And we love people. We want to see them forgiven. And thus, finally, one more point, not only share the gospel with people who need Jesus, and let me remind you, if you're heading out to lunch this afternoon, again, I don't believe it's a mistake that you're going to go to a certain restaurant, you're going to go to a certain table, and you're going to have a certain waiter or waitress. If you stop at the store and pick up milk or bread or ice cream, frozen yogurt on the way home. And I don't believe it's just by chance that there's a certain guy or girl that's going to pack your bag. It may well be that somebody that God's preparing a heart. And even just a small word of, I hope you have a blessed day, or how are you doing? You know, I left church and I was just glad that I could worship Jesus. I'm so glad he died for me. And if you could just say that, because maybe there's a mom witnessing to that girl. Maybe there's a dad praying for that son. Maybe there's a grandma reaching out to that kid. And so even if it's just a little bit of gospel, that's better than no gospel. Share the gospel with people who need Jesus. And finally, let's keep encouraging others who share the gospel of Jesus. We do this in many ways as a church. On the back of our bulletin, we have a list of all of the missionaries that we support. We've had two this past Wednesday give updates of the ministry in Germany and China. Tonight we're going to have one that's going to give an update of the ministry in the Philippines. You say, how can I encourage him? You know what? Show up tonight and listen to his presentation. You say, it's a hassle to come. I know. It may be. But if you're able, come. And if you're able just to say, hey, Brother Phil, that was a blessing, and then maybe think, ooh, I know how to pray for him. And you could be a blessing. There's so many ways to encourage people that are involved in spending their life sharing the gospel. You pray for him. You support him financially. I came across a new one. I want to share it with you. Just as we wrap up, there's a website called Coffee Helping Missions. I found out about this just this week. I went to it. I like missions. I like coffee. All right? How many of you like coffee? Raise your hands. All right. Amen. Okay. Best amen we had today. Now, seriously, how many of you really like coffee? Really? See, I used to be like an average coffee guy, buy at the supermarket, whatever's on sale. Okay? And that's fine. But how many of you are beyond that? You're going to the coffee shop, you're buying bags of real coffee, kind of? Okay. So, you know, Nancy and I, we grind coffee every morning. The machine does it. You know, we buy bags of Sumatra, and you get it whole bean. It just tastes better. Okay? You say, yeah, what is Sumatra like? You drink it enough, and then you go to a restaurant, what they have is like water. If guys working on your cars, Sumatra would be like straight 50 weight maybe or something like that. It's like 80, 90 gear oil they put in the transmission. Okay. It's good. Okay. I go to coffeehelpingmissions.com and here's their website. And I know this is going to be hard to see, but let me try. 100% of the profit from coffee sales goes to missionary projects. I went, wow. There's a company selling coffee that makes no money. All of the profit goes to sharing the gospel. I'm thinking, what mission agency is that? Biblical Ministries Worldwide. I know that group. We support a missionary with that group. Now I'm really excited. So I hit that, right? And I start reading about it. And it says, select a missionary. And I'm thinking, wow, would they have Ben and Dai Quoc there? They sure do. We've sent them to Australia, where Ben is involved in church planting. So how cool is that? So I sign up. They're my missionary. And the next thing I know, I click on Ben and Dai Quoc. Now we got to get to coffee. You say, what kind of coffee? Do they have Sumatra? Praise God, they do. It's right there. Okay? And you know what? Here they are selling Sumatra coffee. Now notice, it would be whole bean, right? It's better that way. You don't buy it ground. You buy whole bean. I mean, it's wonderful. And so I sign up. Yeah, send me two bags. And notice this right here. $2.06 will go to the Quocks, Ben and Diana. $2.06 will go to Biblical Ministries Worldwide. I know it's only $2. I know it's not going to change the world, but it encourages people. And maybe as other believers who really enjoy their coffee would at least consider maybe giving it a try. Our first two bags came in the mail yesterday, and they have a discount on shipping for the next 30 days or so. That's exciting to me. And you don't have to drink coffee. You say, but Greg, I'm really burdened for this. What would I do? Well, I don't know. Maybe buy Sumatra and give it to someone else the Lord lays on your heart, you know? Whoever that is, okay? Let the Lord lead, okay? Is that okay to say word? Was that too over the top? Okay. You say, I'd rather just send my money right to the mission board. Praise God. But you know what? When I saw this, here's my main point. I was excited. Because I'm thinking maybe I could start even in a little thing like buying coffee, trying to be a blessing to a work in Indonesia I don't really know anything about, but also being a blessing to Ben and Dai Kwok, that's coffee helping missions. Why? Because that's what happens when you become a follower of Jesus. You are a person who wants to share that gospel message with other people, that our God would be praised and that those other people would also come to know Jesus. It was true in Saul's life. It was true in Aaron's life. It's true in your life if you're a follower of Jesus.